grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And ask the church to please stand and open me to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Of John, chapter 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know the truth, in truth, that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this moment that we are together. We thank you that today is a day of preaching. It is a day of hearing your word and having faith being given to us, made new in us, so that we can look out into the world and not focus on the circumstances and in the darkness, but behold your will and your glorious joy in our hearts. We thank you for this moment. In Christ Jesus, amen. And ask the church to be seated. I must apologize. I was a little bit late, and I'm sorry. I was at Redeemer, and I got a little carried away, and I rushed. But I'm grateful to be here with you to worship God. And there's a prayer, actually, I want to read. At Redeemer, we've been reading a little bit from the Valley of Vision. And there's a prayer here that we called Freedom. And you know, this moment in the Gospel of John, there's a movement of Christ here that I love. I love when we hear it here and said that when Jesus had spoken these words, he had spent these moments speaking to the apostles and having that moment of intimacy with them after washing their feet and revealing to them all that he willed and about the Holy Spirit. And then he has a movement here. It says he lifted up his eyes to heaven. You know, and that, brothers and sisters, if we are to see all that we can in Christ is this constant movement that he had towards the Father. I mean, we know who he is. He is the eternal Son, right? The begotten of the Father. But he shows us that in him, in Christ, here and now, we can have this true movement towards the will of the Father and to him. I love what he said. The hour has come that right prior to this, that he wouldn't speak to them. He says on verse 25 of the previous chapter, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. I mean, we know the Bible tells us we see things now in part. We get a glimpse. Oh, what a glimpse we get, my brothers and sisters. I mean, we actually get a glimpse of the triune God. We are indwelled by the Holy Spirit himself. We are given the words of life. I mean, we can speak life upon our children. I mean, when I was listening to the prayers that Brother LaBelle was preaching, and today is a day of preaching. Today is a day of hearing God's word. We can pray for the well-being of our children. We can pray against the wickedness of the world. We can pray that the young men in the church will be shaped and molded into the image of Christ. The young women in the church will be shaped and molded in the image of Christ. The older men, the younger women. I mean, just think of the glimpse that we get. And we actually get it. Like the world can't touch this. The world can do whatever it wants, but it can't touch this. Actually, no, the world can't do whatever it wants. It's bound to sin. Think of it, this glimpse. And every time I look at Christ, I see here he is. The hour has come. And he looks up to his heavenly Father. This is it. This is the moment. So that's the freedom that we have. You know, this morning at Redeem, we talked a little bit. Tiffany and I remembered the story of Corrie Ten Boom, right? When they were taken. You know, brothers and sisters, somebody that grows up in the church, that's a common story. I didn't hear that till well after I'm in my 30s. And it's an amazing story. And Tiffany and I were reading through it and watching the movies about it. And there's that moment that Corrie's, you know, she's in the concentration camp and they're the fleas, right? And the guards would go to the other huts, the other areas, but wouldn't go to that quarter of the women because of the fleas. And Corrie's complaining about the fleas, and her sister praises God for the fleas. That's the freedom that we have, brothers and sisters. That freedom that no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, there's going to be periods in our lives that are full of good moments. Like right now, I'm living a great moment in my life, right? I'm seeing my children grow. Sickness comes and goes, but I see them grow, and I'm seeing them, you know, where we have the privilege of educating our children at home. I say we, but my wife does it. You know, and unfortunately, she wasn't able to come. We started the children's class again, so she's teaching. We started the catechism at Church of Redeemer today, so praise be to God, you know, and we're living in this moment, but I know, just a matter of time. My prayer is that my children will bury me. My prayer is that my wife and I will pass on to be with the Lord together, right? In our sleep, we're just awake in glory. That's my prayer. But I say, Lord, those are the things that come out of my heart, and my heart can deceive me. But I know that if my heart rests in you, whatever you allow, whatever you bring upon me, whatever you count it my glory to go through it for your sake and my family, so be it, Lord. That is the safest place for us to be. And that's what I see here, this freedom in Christ, this moment. He knows the agony that is about to come. He knows he's about to be betrayed with a kiss. He knows all of that. And yet he looks up to his heavenly Father. He prays for us and he prays for what's to come. And he says, this is the hour of my coming. So in this prayer, it's a beautiful prayer. It says, O Holy Father, thou hast freely given thy Son. O Divine Son, thou hast freely paid my debt. O Eternal Spirit, thou hast freely bid me come. O Triune God, thou dost freely grace me with salvation. That's what our Heavenly Father has graced us with. Saints, anytime, I know politics, I mean the issues of this world. That's what it is. It's the issues of this world. But we have been given to commune with God. And not based on our emotions, based upon the certainty of His Word unto us, based in the certainty of the fellowship of the church, based on the certainty of all those things that find all the promises of God find their yes and their amen in Christ. And now we get to participate of those promises, but the day is coming, brothers and sisters, when we will partake of their performance. And that's amazing. That is glorious. And he says, the Puritan says, prayers and tears could not suffice to pardon my sins, nor anything less than atoning blood. But my believing is my receiving, for a thankful acceptance is no paying of the debt. What didst thou see in me? I've been asking myself that question for a couple of weeks. God, what have you seen in me? That I, a poor, diseased, despised sinner, should be clothed in thy bright glory. That a creeping worm should be advanced to this high state. That one, lately groaning, weeping, dying, should be as full of joy as my heart can hold. And this is what I've been thinking. The small glimpse that we get floods our hearts with so much joy. And in the midst of darkness, I don't want to say that because it's easy for us to relate to the joy of the gospel, to relate to the joy of the good news of Christ Jesus when things are well. But we are to relate, and not just relate, but have that written in our being, overflowing from us in the very midst of our agonies, of our pains, of our letdowns. One lately groaning, weeping, dying should be as full of joy as my heart can hold. That a being of dust and darkness should be taken like Mordecai from captivity and set next to the king. Should be lifted like Daniel from a den and be made ruler of princes and provinces. Who can fathom immeasurable love? As far as the rational soul exceeds the senses, so does the spirit exceed the rational in its knowledge of thee. Thou hast given me understanding to compass the earth, measure the sun, moon, stars, and universe, but above all to know thee, the only true God. You know what I mean? We have so much expertise in our world. When you think of thou hast given me understanding to compass the earth, measure the sun, moon, stars, universe. Some time ago I started reading a book about what occurs inside the sun. It's amazing. I mean, it was beyond my pay grade. I had no idea what I was reading. It was like gibberish. But yet you'd catch these little glimpses of these wonderful things that men, science can penetrate and see. And we put all forms of letters after those names, right? All things that we can hang up on our wall that we've accomplished and are proud of. We forget this great truth that above all, he has given us to know him. I mean, this is what Jesus said here on verse 3 is probably one of my favorite verses in Scripture. John 17. And this is eternal life. We may know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And to know there is this know of intimacy, this moment of intimacy. And that just penetrates all elements of our being. We can know God. And why can we know God? Because the Word of God, the eternal Son, the second person of the Trinity, humiliated, emptied himself of his glory and took on flesh, became man, dwelt upon the face of the earth and the needs of man, and submitted himself fully and completely and exhaustively to every drop of it. We see our culture today. Right? It's not an easy thing to have children. Amen? It's not an easy thing to have parents. Right, kids? Amen? And you see, the world gets afraid of that. I mean, the way they view having children today, it's a heartache. It's a pain. Or how are you going to pay for this? They just add on. They pile on all sorts of things. My wife and I, one time we sat down with a gentleman that she knows, an older gentleman, and they had two children. And we started discussing, and he was with one of his assistants. And then they, you know, he's like, oh, I think we had five or four kids at that time. You know, Christy was pregnant, one of them, I forgot. And, and his assistant started saying, you guys are crazy, that's just insane. And you see, that's the burden of the world. We look at the circumstances, we look at the things, and it becomes the burden. And this man just stopped. He's very wealthy, very well off, and he's been very successful. And he just said, you know, I need to tell you the truth, guys. We were selfish. Today, we realize that. We could have had more children. We were just selfish. You know, and you can see the conversation just kind of died out. It was a moment of truth. Now, we know there's different circumstances. I mean, in all honesty, your life, the more you share it with others, the more you realize it's not your life. And the more you're broken, the more you're actually made whole. And that's what the Scriptures tells us. Unless a man is born again, unless God lays hold of that heart of stone that we have and not polish it, but break it apart, take it out and give us a new heart of flesh, we cannot perceive the things that pertain to the kingdom of God. Unless a man is born of the Spirit and water, he cannot enter into it. And now that you have entered into it, and this is the great tragedy to us Christians if we are not on our guard. Like what Paul said in the beginning of Galatians, right? He was astonished that they so quickly so quickly, left the gospel, began to hear another gospel, and says, well, but there's not, let me break it to you, there's no other gospel. And this is a temptation, this is a struggle that we indwell here. Why? Because we have these gracious moments where we come together on the day of the Lord, and other moments that we have fellowship throughout the week. But if we're not constantly abiding in the Word of God and having the Word of God abide in us, we're very easily tempted to begin to focus at the things around us, the commonality of our neighbors that are not in Christ. Because we're still here, right? We're still in this body, in this tent, right? That is sometimes dependent on having a glass of water, and my throat was running dry, sorry. Or sugar, right? I notice when my sugar levels are up, I'm like, my energy's down. And you see it, but that's not the new creature. That's not. And we have a glimpse of that. Why do we have that glimpse? Because of Christ. And listen to the prayer. Who can fathom immeasurable love? As far as the rational soul exceeds the senses, so does the Spirit exceed the rationalist knowledge of Thee. Thou hast given me understanding and encompassed the earth. Measure the sun, moon, stars, and universe, but above all to know Thee, the only true God. I marvel that the finite can know the infinite. Here a little, afterwards full-orbed truth. Now I know but a small portion of what I shall know. Here in part, there in perfection. Here a glimpse, there a glory. To enjoy Thee is eternal life, and to enjoy is to know. Keep me in the freedom of experiencing Thy salvation continually. You know, brothers and sisters, this is my constant prayer. This is my constant prayer for myself, for the brothers and sisters I come to meet in Christ, for my children, for my wife, for the church that God has granted me the pleasure to pastor, is to keep us in this freedom of actually experiencing this salvation, living it. Not just something that we put on, but something that penetrates every element of our lives. So when we come to the text that is before us, when Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, since You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. I love to rest in those words. I don't really care about all the debates. I just love to rest in that word. To give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. You know, brothers and sisters, I can recall a moment I remember very vividly, sometimes more vividly than I would like to remember, when I was just in complete rebellion against God, knowingly. I remember a time I walked into church at the Brazilian church. I used to meet at Main Street, and I had plans. I didn't want to go to church. My friend wanted to go to church. He didn't want to go to church either. He just wanted to make his mom happy. That's all. And I'm like, brother, I don't want to go there. I know, I just don't want to go. So we went. And I'm blind on my left side, so I couldn't see him. Suddenly I look, where is he? He's not there. The church had an altar call. And just so he can feel really good about himself, what did he do? He went to the altar call. His mother fell in tears and thinking this is wonderful and great. And then everybody's looking at me, the heathen in there, right? Pastor Israel, who knew me very well, and to this day, I praise God for the life of this man. From the pulpit, what did he have to do? He looked and says, Tiago! And I'm like, oh, Lord, have mercy. Come here. I want to pray for you. He said, no. I don't want to go there, Pastor. And then everything gets real stale. You know, they're hard. And I saw this deacon, right, on the side. And he started coming off down the pulpit. I said, oh, brother, he's going to come after me. I know it. I know how this works. So I'm looking for an exit route. And then I couldn't find it. There's my friend's mother crying there, his sister crying here. And I'm like, I'm not going there. The man comes. As soon as he comes, I start running to the door. Literally, I'm like not running, but just fast paced. So he grabs me. I said, "Brother, let go of me." And he goes, "Don't leave." I says, "I got somewhere else to be." He's like, "If you go out there, the devil has something in store for you." And I said, "And I'm going head in." The man just let go of me. He's like, "I can't deal with this." I remember very vividly those moments. That's why these questions hit in my heart. What didst thou see in me? That God chose me. Yet God redeemed me. It doesn't rest in these two hands. It doesn't rest in me. It rests fully in Him. And the more, this is the glorious message, that the more I see Him, the more He says to me how much He loves me, how much He desires me, how much He wills good for me, how much He wills to hold me close. And the closer I get to Him, the more I get to see of Him, the more I get to know of me as revealed in His Word. So this moment when we see, when I hear Jesus praying, "Since you have given Him authority over all flesh," I say, "Jesus, thank you for having authority over all flesh. Because if I had that authority, I'd be in hell a long time ago. I would have doomed myself, doomed my family, doomed all around me." And that's the thing, that we make light of sin. The world doesn't even recognize sin. The world aches in it, but yet they numb it. They rebel against it. And it's pleased the Father that by the means of preaching, the means of us living out our gospel, to bring others to Him, to bring conviction in the hearts of sinners, to draw them out of the world into His glorious light. So this moment to me, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and says, "Father, the hour has come." And I went and I printed it out. And I, you know, we're studying the Gospel of John, and there are these various moments in the Gospel of John, right? Right in the beginning, in chapter 2, He says to His mother, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." So the emphasis is from the very beginning. Right? John is writing this, inspired by the Spirit, to let us know there's a purpose in here. And it's that hour. And Jesus, the whole movement that we see in the Gospel, in the pages of the Gospel, He's focused on that hour. You know, in verse 21 of chapter 4, He says to the Samaritan woman, "Believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." So the hour of His coming, the hour that we are beholding here, that is beginning to unfold at the end of the Gospel of John, of His crucifixion, of His glorification, in it is our hour also. It is what's beautiful. It's going to unleash that hour that we will be able to worship Him in spirit and truth. And this is it's as if we have to constantly shake one another up. Right? It's God will shake all things until only what? The unshakable remains. And if we can bless one another, is by shaking each other up. See, that we think of that for one moment, brothers and sisters. You can worship the living and true Holy God in unity here, in communion, in fellowship, and yet in the intimate hours of the day. We love our routines. Right? We love our regular routines. You know, some of us get up. You know, there's a way you brew your coffee. Right? Some there isn't. There's a way you... We love our routines. Right? I have some brothers and sisters. "Pastor, I love the morning because I have my moment of my devotional, and then I go and I do this." You know, and then I'm living in a time of my life that if there's routine, it's by the grace of God, because everything is all over the place. You know, and to think of the movement of Christ that enabling us and giving us the freedom to worship Him in every moment. There isn't, I mean, when I was studying the Reformation and the impact that it had in the business world, and the men and the Christians that made things, that were building things, all of a sudden they weren't just making a watch or building a piece of furniture so they could sell it. they can do that act, that service for the glory of God. Imagine. Right? We live in a world of consumption that we're constantly thinking of what to buy or what to sell. But the Christian, when we even participate of our daily living, is how does this serve the glory of God? And we actually can do all things for the glory of God. That can be a part of our everyday worship. Verse 23 says, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. In chapter 5, He says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. We were dead in our trespasses. We heard the voice of Christ. We are alive. His hour, while His hour was not yet, they were seeking to destroy Him, but they couldn't lay their hands upon Him, for His hour had not yet come. And Jesus answered them, this is in chapter 12, when the shift in the Gospel of John says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. In verse 27, He says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Now, I learned something about purpose. That purpose, we get caught up, it's the very thing that we do, right? What's the purpose in what we do? We have to find meaning. And this author, he said something remarkable. He says, purpose isn't actually what we do. It's what happens on the life of another because of what we do. I wonder if that man read this verse. Because Christ, that very purpose that He was coming for was fulfilling the will of the Father, that this was according to the good pleasure of our Heavenly Father. It wasn't a plan that He made up on the go. This is before the foundation of the earth, the Lamb of God was set aside. The triune God in that harmony of the Godhead, all of this was set in place and in motion and made sure to occur the exact way He willed it. That's our God. He doesn't just, you know, throw a ball down the and let it go and see where it hits and maybe move it and does some magic tricks. God forbid. No. He wills it. He preserves it. He intends it. And He fulfills it. And look at what it has done in us. Look at what it is doing in us. That we're no longer slaves of sin, no longer instruments in the hands of the devil and of this world, but we're instruments of righteousness in the hands of God. I mean, that needs to bring some serious conviction in our hearts if we're not turning to that. And if we are turning to it, true humility, because it doesn't rest in us. This purpose I have come to this. And the moment of the washing of the disciples' feet, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. None of us knows that hour. And some of us, we see it, but He knew the hour had arrived for Him to depart of this world and return to the abode of His, that was His place. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And here, in verse 6, in chapter 6, it says, behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. And that's what is amazing. This hour when they were scattered, it was an hour where the Father and the Son. And this is what I think it's beautiful when we read here. It says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I mean, brothers and sisters, if you know, if the Spirit is witnessing to your spirit that you are a child of God, and you have this treasure inside of you, this knowing, that somehow it surpasses your rationale. I catch myself saying that all the time. I know God. And I am known by Him. Like, I am really known in Christ. I am held dear to God. When it says that He is interceding for the saints, I say, why? The Lord is interceding for me. I don't let that sink in enough, brothers and sisters. What a privilege that is. When you pray for, when we pray for one another, when we pray for those that are lost, like I heard Pastor LaBelle in this morning in our prayer, praying for the young, right, for the children of the church, for the decisions that the parents have to make. You know, in doing in just researching and reading a little bit, I went into trying to find out about prayers of invocation, right? How we pray to God, because especially when we see the high priestly prayer. And I was amazed to see, you know, I know there's all sorts of positions, and some people allow their children to watch TV, and they have TVs, and some allow them to freely move about the web, on YouTube and all this. We don't. We're a little bit limited. But I just went in there just to search a few things, and I was shocked to see what the amount of witchcraft, blatant witchcraft. Prayers unto angels, prayers and invocations, and prayers on this and prayers on that, and with the music that they're using. Pure witchcraft. They're not hiding it. So this isn't a Christian trying to make much of it. And I saw some of the music that portrays their sorcery. And there was one musician, and she kept repeating this. And I wrote it down because it was dark, and I remember hearing this when I was in rebellion against God. The song kept saying that she will to stay in her play pretend where the fun ain't got no end. Can't go home alone again. Need someone to numb the pain. You're gone. Got to stay high all the time. High all the time. I'm just constantly repeating. No, and then we think, well, what does that have to do with us? This we're living in a culture that is constantly trying to numb people, entertain people, constantly keep things movement fast enough so you're never dwelling in a moment. If there is one thing that our Lord knew was loneliness. And as Christians, we shouldn't fear loneliness. The Lord, we see it constantly in the Gospels. He would be caught in the midst of the crowds, in the midst of all the people. What do? He would leave and go be alone with His Heavenly Father. The world hates loneliness. Because in that loneliness, all they hear is the judgment of God. All they hear is the wrath of God. The justice of God. But in our loneliness, when we hear, when we're there in that loneliness, we hear what Jesus says. He's not alone. I will never leave you nor forsake you through the end of the ages. But to rest in verse 2, since you have given Christ saying to the Father, since you have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. He's praying to His Heavenly Father. I have done it. I mean, it's just this image, right? It's when a child is really proud of that they have accomplished something that the parent has entrusted in their care. We get to see that in Jesus. I don't know about you, but that just, it floods my heart with joy. Father, I've done it. Look, it's being fulfilled. And we get to participate of that, brothers and sisters. I mean, think of it. You know, when we get to teach our children the Word of God, when sometimes our children get to teach us the Word of God, When we have fellowship, when we are doing this thing called worshiping God, praising God, even in our failures, in our brokenness, you know, we're stumbling sometimes, we're coming across, one day we're better than others, yet we're persevering, right? The perseverance of the saints, we're enduring to the end. And we get to also say, I mean, think of it, you get to be brought into glorifying God on the face of the earth in the work of Christ. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And his work was his alone. Think of the purpose that his work has put in us. Not a purpose to go and create our own castles. Not a purpose to build up those things that, you know, are bound to this earth. But we get to, you know, when Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. We get to do things in him that amount to the great and glorious worship and praise of our living God. Think of it. We're laying up treasures in a place where the moth can't eat, the rust can't corrode, the thief cannot enter to break in and steal. Although our hearts sometimes feel like it's been broken and stolen, although sometimes our emotions get that beating, yet we know that we are sealed in Christ. Yet we know this is what the Word of God gives unto us. And why can we know these things? Because He, Christ Jesus, glorified the Father upon the face of the earth by fulfilling and finishing the very thing that He was entrusted to do. And He says, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. This is a language that is far beyond. I mean, if we listen to when we read the Gospels, right, and you see it, the disciples, all of a sudden, there was always this element of Jesus that was very familiar, yet very distant. Right? Very familiar. Kids would run up to him. And I wonder when those kids that sit up, I mean, if they pulled at his beard. You know, how we get to wonder that. I don't know if anybody has watched that show, The Chosen. Yeah. Cool, huh? You know, it's great. I mean, you get to see this, you know, it's a beautiful artistic portrayal of what might have been. But when we read the Gospels, we actually can see what was. And we can't forget that he was a real man. He ate, he drank, he laughed. He went to weddings. You know, he knew about child rearing. I mean, he talks about the birth pangs of having a child. So he knew what those moments were like. He participated of every element of being human there, seeing. And yet, he was not bound to that. He was ever fixed on his Heavenly Father, ever moving towards his Heavenly Father. And then sometimes we get these glimpses. I wonder, you know, if the apostles, if they're hearing this prayer and suddenly hearing this. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. He's putting into language that which doesn't pertain to us, that we can't participate. But yet we're given to one day enjoy and know fully. I mean, one day, brothers and sisters. When I read that in the Valley of Vision, that about now we have the promises, but one day we will get to participate of their performance. I love it. Because we forget that. Because we're limited in here. And thanks be to God. We're bound to time. And it is in time that we're given to change. You know, when I feel time is running out, right, and I don't think I'm the only one, there's never enough time in the day to get everything done. And then I thank God for time. Because it's in time that is given us to know Him. It's in time that is given us to know one another. It's in time, thanks be to God, that's been given for me to be born again and transformed and no longer that dead man in his sins, but a new creature in Christ Jesus. Yet here in time, in space, in this world, He speaks these words so that we can see how much how much he delights in fulfilling His will towards us. And just to think of that, brothers and sisters, His movement. The Bible study, the men's Bible study we held, there's this gentleman that he comes. He won't go to church, but he goes to the Bible study. And we try to get him to come to church. You know, and the brothers begin to talk about the fear of the Lord. And all of a sudden, the holiness of God was emphasized. And He'll talk, but he didn't do much talking. That Bible study. You know what? I left him there in that silence. I didn't go touch the ark of the Lord. Let him be. The Lord was doing something in his heart. And that's what we can't forget, that a holy God, when he looks at us, he delights in us. For we are hidden in Christ, and Christ is hidden in God. I mean, and what makes him look to us? Here, this movement of Christ fulfilling his will upon the face of the earth. Verse 6, he says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Think of that, brothers and sisters. We have been gifted to the Son. That's not something to puff out about, be puffed up. That's something to be humbled. It's pleased the Father to choose us, to elect us, to raise us up in Christ, like what the Puritan says, Holy Father, thou hast freely given thy Son. And in giving the Son, he has given us to the Son. And the Son assures us that he will lose none. The Father has given to him. None. That's not a license to go out and run wild. That's a license not even to be lost in God. That is a license to be found fully and solidly in God. To walk firmly in the faith that we have been given. To not look to our left or to the right, but to look steady in Christ Jesus alone, the author and finisher of our faith. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. This is the great question. We have been given, for I have given them the words that you gave me. We hear the words of Christ and it gives us so much life. We hear his words and it gives us so much, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, by the word of God. And as we hear his word, our hearts is filled with faith, and a faith that is not empty. A faith that is not pliable. A faith that is solid and true. That is in Christ, that we hold, we cling unto by grace, and by faith we are saved. In Christ Jesus. The appeal, the thing that's been hitting me the past month is that our tendency to overlook that faith. Our tendency to grant value to so much and forget the simple fact that we have been given a faith by God in Christ. And somehow you look, I don't know about you, brothers and sisters. I have many people in my family that are not saved, that are not converted, that their hearts are not turned to God. In Brazil, my family is all Catholic. I was an altar boy, you know, as a kid. And they get caught up with the trinkets of the religion, but there's nothing in it. And then the ones that do have some kind of proclamation of the faith, you see it. You know, they open their, but they have it, their Bibles open at home at Psalm 91. But that's, you know, you go there and you move, the Bible's like stale, like it doesn't close anymore. It's just there. They never read it. They feel they're doing their duty. They feel they've, I believe, but what do you believe? Why do you believe it? Who is this Jesus? Who is this man? Well, he's a good guy. There is something about him that surpasses our understanding of goodness. There's something about him that when he had these moments that he lifted up his eyes to heaven and beheld and began to pray to his Father, that was not of this world. What do you do with that, brothers and sisters? It's one thing when we see others that are blind to it, but we who have been given to see it, because we have. We can't unsee it. It's ever there before us. constantly. Not just one day of the week. Not just two. Not just three. But every waking moment. And then when we get to hear things, and we do, and we're going to hear things all the time around us, that just shows us how far and how fallen those around us are when they're distant from God. Our hearts should be broken. There was a pastor that he talked about. He had calluses on his knees, and his shoes were. I remember seeing his shoes. And his shoes were always worn out. Just constantly praying. Constantly praying. You know, and prayer without ceasing. We never stop. We shouldn't. And not because we're given to see the tragedies of the world. Because we're given to see the glory of God. Because we're given to see a glimpse of who the Father is. You know, I was talking to another friend of mine this week. And we got in this exact conversation. He's a Christian man, a faithful man. And he got to go, he does woodworking. And he got to go into this home. And the mother, the owner of the house said to him, "So before you come in, I have to go in and let my daughter know that you're going to be coming in. She has some deficiencies. And if she sees anyone strange in the house, she can panic." And he says, "You know, Pastor, so I'm walking in. She introduced me. I saw this young woman, late 20s. And you could see it. You know, she had a deficiency. She was trying to color." And he started thinking about his children. He's got a daughter and a son. And he said, you know, started praising God. He's being thankful because he saw how hard life is for some, for one, and how good he's got it. I said to him, I said, we shouldn't just be grateful to God for the blessings in our lives because we get to see. Because you don't know if God will allow a time to come upon your life where you will have to go through something like that. And will you worship God any less? Will you thank Him any less? I said, brother, we get to thank God in every circumstance. Yes, we're going to try to prevent as much as we can. But life is but a breath. One moment, you're on top of the world. The next moment, you lose control of it. You never know. But thanks be to God that we can know God as the one true God and Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm keep coming back to. Lord, don't let me lose sight of that in the movements of my day. Don't let me lose sight of that. Lord, help me, keep me, steady me. Because if I'm left to my own devices, I'll definitely lose control of it all. So just something for the church to just keep in mind. When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father." You know, church, when we find ourselves in all moments of our lives, let's lift up our eyes to heaven. Let us lift up our eyes to our Heavenly Father and say, "Father, the hour has come. There is this hour before me. I will to worship You in it. I will to give You glory in it. I will to declare Your name in it. I will to abide in Your grace in it. I will to rest in it." There's a lot of unsurety upon the face of the earth now, isn't it? And more unsurety. We have no idea what's coming. But yet, this is precisely the hour that God has chosen for us to live upon the face of the earth. This is it, church. This is our time to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. This is our time to declare the goodness of Christ. This is our time to abide in the safety of His embrace. We will do it by the grace and mercy of God. Amen. Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, that we can look to the face of Christ. I thank You, Lord, that You have brought us out of the world and into your glorious light. I thank you, Lord, that you do not count my sins, but you wash them in the blood of Christ. Heavenly Father, as your church, we gather together to give you praise. And we ask you, O Holy Spirit, to write the truth of Christ upon the tablets of our hearts. So that out of this new heart, this heart of flesh that you have given us, the issues of life may flow. These issues of life may be your life. That we may speak boldly of Christ. That we may live boldly as those called by your name. That we may live a sincere life, a life of hope in Christ and looking ahead. Father, I've been told that the further ahead I can see, the better choices and decisions I can make now. By your word, I can see the end, the fulfillment of all things when we will not need the sun, the light of the sun or the candle, but you will dwell with us. You will be our light. Heavenly Father, let my decisions today, let my movements today, my inclinations today be based upon that great truth, the great day of the Lord. When we will behold all things for your glory, there we will know how forgiveness is fully for your glory. There we will know how judgment is injustice is fully for your glory. Oh, Heavenly Father, continue to hold us close to you. Continue, Lord, to bind us together in Christ. Lord, teach us patience with one another, that we may understand the faults and shortcomings of our brothers and sisters, that we may know the hardness and the blindness of those who are outside and in their own darkness. And yet, teach us, Lord, how we ought to pray. Teach us, Lord, to speak your word truthfully. Teach us to unashamedly and unreservedly declare Jesus Christ. We ask you this in Christ Jesus alone.